Morning, everyone.
You know we're a little late, so that's nothing new. You get used to it. Nice to see the fellowship also broken.
We just got a wrap up with Luke 2 on Luke chapter 3, and then we're going to Luke chapter 24. I've just seen it here listening.
I do have a 4 on my page. Yes, there's no 2 in front.
All right. If you don't have 3, that's all right. It was under the something further to think about. People like to think of God as a grandpa who only is there to spoil the children. How do you respond to those who think God is only a grandpa? He's here to spoil us.
He's a holy God.
He's a holy God, okay?
I was thinking, who likes spoiled children?
Who likes spoiled children? Okay? We don't like spoiled food. Children. What else? How else would you respond to someone who says God is like his grandpa who spoils children? All right, grandpa's always also disciplined, yes. His discipline is not a dirty word in and of itself. Discipline is a good thing. We recognize discipline in the workplace, in the home, when we're athletes. Discipline. Correction is a good thing in society. If we don't discipline, correct in society, well, then we get results, right? Like someone said, like Portland is struggling because there's a lack of discipline going on.
Well, grandfathers are really kind of temporary because they're not with us 24/7. So they're kind of in a temporary position even though they spoil. Where God, so what are you going to do? Just rely on the grandpa issue of that just at moments?
All right, that's a good point, right? You know, earthly grandpas are temporary. God is eternal. I'm going to keep that life in perspective. And again, people don't want the good, but if we want the good, we also have to be willing to take the bad, right? And again, the bad, when it comes from God, is not meant to hurt, but rather to teach, to correct, to bring about good. All right. So that was in connection with chapter 3. The last thought of chapter 3. What have you found to help in dealing with rejection when it comes to your witnessing efforts? So fortunately, not everybody jumps head over heels when you tell them the good news about Jesus Christ. So whether you've been knocking on doors or just with family or friends.
I just think I planted a seed.
All right. You keep in mind, you planted a seed, right? Yeah, conversion's the Holy Spirit's job, not ours, right? We're to go back to we're planting seeds. That's also why the Mighty Warriors, you know, we encourage people to go out in teams so that we can encourage. We haven't heard too many negative stories, thankfully, but every once in a while you might get a harsh response or a door slammed in you and you're hesitant to go to the next door. Well, then the other teammate can do that and get that door slammed in. And you got something to talk about in the next house. Flip a coin. You know, again, so we are here to encourage, but we should expect it. Jesus got rejected. The disciples got rejected.
The results of witnessing aren't always immediate. It can take
days, months, years, or decades before something finally sinks in.
Sure, right? It can take a while. And Paul also said, too, like Apollos watered it. He built on that. Jesus is the one who makes it grow. So that's why Paul also said, I can't wait to get to heaven, paraphrasing here, to see the fruits of the labors, all the seeds that were planted. Because, again, sometimes it's not always immediate. And we may move away, or that person moved away. And as it happened, we have found out someone who moved away, you hear that, hey, they're now part of the church. And again, praise the Lord, you may have had a hand in pointing them to Christ, and then someone else built on that. So our labors are not in vain. It's like in Isaiah, the word does not return empty. So that leads to chapter 4. As Jesus officially begins his ministry. Let's look at chapter 4, that first section there, 1 to 13, let's break it up. Let's read 1 through 8. 1 through 8 of chapter 4. Jerry?
And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit for 40 days in the wilderness, tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing in those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it shall all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.
All right, line to the end of that section. Ed, you good? 9 to the end?
Oh, 9 to the end.
13.
The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time.
All right, thanks. So as we said, some of these accounts definitely are going to be familiar to us. So if that's the case, let's find that golden nugget again. Focus in on, and for others of us, this may be something refreshing, new, and so again, hold on to a golden nugget, if not more than one. So as Jesus officially begins his earthly ministry, fulfilling his purpose for coming to flesh, what does he have to face?
The devil.
The devil, right? He has to face tests and temptations. What do you have to face?
The devil.
The devil, right? Tests and temptations. And so this really ties in beautifully with the book of Hebrews. We have one who can sympathize with us. He faced the devil. He faced tests and temptations. What do we face? The same thing. And the difference is, thankfully, he was able to overcome. We, unfortunately, don't always overcome. And the way to overcome is not by our strength, but by the strength of God in us. And that's the power of the Reformation message. Right? It's 40 days spent in the desert are the origin of the 40 days of Lent. Ash Wednesday there through the night before Easter Day, not counting the Sundays. That's just an FYI quiz at the end. What are two points that jump out at you with the devil's statement in verse 3?
He knew how to hit at a weakness.
All right, the devil is trying to hit at a weakness, right?
I think he said, if you are the Son of God, he knows.
Yeah, he knows, right? So there's a bit of sarcasm on his point, on him as well, right? So as you pointed out, the temptation hits close to home with his human nature. And that's important to keep in mind because that's what the devil uses to us. He knows our weaknesses, and he's not afraid to exploit them. And he uses sarcasm at times, too. You know, sometimes people will, you know, they'll make a comment, and what will they say after they make a comment? Oh, I was just kidding. But if, were you? There's probably a hint of, especially usually times it's said in as a jab, you know? So there's usually a hint of there's something there. And that's how the devil is working too. All right, so what do you find ironic with the second temptation the devil throws at Jesus? Verses 5 through 7. Yes.
He says he controls, rules all of the land. He didn't rule it. He may interfere with it, but he didn't rule it.
Yeah, right? Because who owns everything?
God.
God does. I mean, it's all his already. So how can Satan give it to him? I mean, he owns it already. So what do we see Jesus, how do we see Jesus handling Satan at this point in time?
With
scripture. He sees right through him.
With scripture.
With scripture. He's patient with him because this is not yet the time to fully knock him down. That time will come. That doesn't mean that's an example for us to string Satan along. You know, to have a conversation with him. If he were right here and he were doing the same thing, you know, let's not play Jesus because we're going to lose. So it's for us to resist him right away.
But he's striking. He's not. I don't see that he's striking out at him as God. He's striking out at him as man. He's striking out at the human side.
The devil also knows that Jesus is God.
Because exactly. Jesus is, I know. But don't you think he knows he can't tempt God? So he's don't you think he's tempting more the human side?
Yeah. I mean, which is a good point, right? But at the same time, also. Would you think he'd know he could not help the Creator when he rebelled the first time?
Well, that's not true.
Yeah. So, I mean, Satan is one of those people that doesn't learn. Right? I mean, because he went after God, the creation, that didn't work. So, I'll go after God's creation. Oh, that works. So, I'm going to go after the Son. You know, Revelation talks about that, how he's going to devour the Son. Because in his mind, what would you call that kind of person who.
Arrogant.
Arrogant and. He's a narcissist. Mike, what do you say?
I think that we summed it up just now, too. He's just full of himself, full of pride, arrogance. He must somehow think.
Yeah, I mean,
he's a deceiver, so he's probably deceiving himself, too.
Right, that's a good point, right? That's a good point, too. He's deceiving himself as well. Was there, yes, Penny?
Is that the father of all lies when he says, it was given to me? It
definitely fits with that title that he has. Again, he wasn't created that way, but he, like with Adam and Eve, had the ability not to sin, and when he sinned, he fell hard and became that liar from the beginning.
I like Jesus' example for us, too. Don't engage in conversation with Satan. Don't debate it. Just state the truth.
There you go. Right? Short, sweet, to the point.
I think the devil realizes the world is his. And if Jesus wants to get anything done, you better listen to me, buddy, because it's not going to happen. Because
and that's
the world is mine.
That goes back to the narcissism. The devil thinks it's his. Yeah. Jesus, you got to go through me. But that's also interesting. You think of Job. He knew he had to go through God to bring down Job. So the devil knows that he cannot overcome God. At the same time, it doesn't stop him from trying.
But he can overcome the people. That
oh, yes. God. He overcomes the creation every day. Yeah, and he's doing a pretty good job of it right now. How was the devil trying to be clever with the third temptation, verses 9 and 11? Yes?
I see it where the devil starts to say, well, it is written, because previously when Jesus was tempted with the devil, it was Jesus who says it is written. So now it's kind of ironic that the devil is saying, well, but it's written.
You know, that's a great point, right? I saw Satan now. He knows where Jesus is going with this. You're going to use the word, I'll use the word, but I'll take it out of context. So again, he's very sly, fits in with what Penny said too. He's the father of lies. And then why the Lord, through Peter, says, watch out for this guy. He's a roaring lion. You know, he's eager, he's hungry, and he's going to do whatever he can. What else do you see there as being clever? Now again, the sarcasm in his voice. He knows who he's dealing with, but he's being flippant about it. He's baiting.
He says he uses scripture.
He's at the temple, yeah.
Yeah. Misuses scripture.
Misuses scripture too, right? You know, again, did God promise to send his angels to watch over us? Sure. Well, what did God promise with that promise? If you're going to go bungee jumping, you're not going to test the rope first. Whose fault is that? Right? You know, God didn't say put your life at risk. I mean, God is there to protect us, and he protects us even when we do put our life at risk, you know, foolishly. I mean, there are people who, for a living, have to put their lives at risk, and thankfully God watches over them. But once in a while, we're reminded that we live in a sinful world when bad things do happen even to decent people.
Don't tempt God.
Don't tempt God? Right? What's another?
Oh, right. I'll wait.
What's another misquote of scripture that society takes out of place? It's scriptural, but they...
I think in Matthew 7, don't judge.
Don't judge. That's a good example. Right? They take that out of context. Another one.
Well, I mean, to elaborate on that, you're saying basically you can't point at someone's sins.
Yes, right?
Now, without being self-righteous ourselves, of course, we have to watch the plight in our own eyes too, but to somehow say it's still wrong to say, hey, I'm concerned about your sins.
Right. Because throughout Scripture, it makes it clear that we do have a right and a responsibility to point sin out with the goal of repentance. But it's the personal judgments that the Lord is talking about there. You like Cheerios, I like Wheaties. It doesn't make you a bad person. You know, type thing. What's another often misquoted point of Scripture?
When it talks about he will bear you up,
yeah,
and he's saying he'll take care of you.
Sure.
Well, God says that to us, but again, he doesn't tell us to sin.
Right. Yeah. Correct, right? So he doesn't tell us to tempt him, to be sinful in our ways, and then expect God to rescue us from that. He can. At the same time, we pray and deliver us from evil. What's the ultimate deliverance from evil? Even when we're doing something foolish, you know, he can take us to heaven.
But people also say that if he really loved us, he would let bad stuff happen.
Yeah, right? The whole love thing. If God is a God of love, then he will allow me to live my lifestyle. If God is a God of love, he won't discipline me. He'll let me do whatever. So, you know, judging, love, protection, those are some things that, again, the devil likes to twist. And then we have to stand firm.
A quick little joke. A woman, it was a flood, and she was on a roof, and a boat came by, and she said, no, God will take care of me, and that happened several times. Well, she died in the flood, went to heaven, and she says, God, I don't understand why you didn't save me. He says, I sent 7 boats for you.
Yep, exactly, right? We have in our mind how we want God to carry it out. If he doesn't, then we miss the boat. No pun intended. All right. Comment on the way Jesus answers. Oh, great. Thank you.
There is something special about this passage that I've thought of, and that is, since Jesus was on his own in the wilderness, the only way this story could come to us is him telling it to his disciples.
Exactly.
Most likely, I mean, unless the Holy Spirit revealed this to the apostles.
Well, it's definitely something Jesus would have shared with his disciples, his close group, but they would have shared that with Luke. And yeah, the Holy Spirit guided, reminded. You know, so just another reminder, again, how God takes the care to make sure what he needs to know is passed down to us accurately throughout the ages. It's beautiful.
Well, he rebuked the devil with God's word.
Yes. And that's the ultimate lesson there, too. Another message of the Reformation is to knock down Satan with the word. Right? Comment on the way Jesus answered the devil with each temptation. I think we've summed it up already with the short and sweet was mentioned with the word. He didn't get into logical debates with Satan. He just said, you're wrong, I'm right with it.
It's a good reminder for us to remember to memorize scripture so we have it in our minds already.
Yes, right? The value of learning. Learning scripture, and then staying connected, right? I'm the vine, you're the branches. If we don't stay connected to the vine, those branches aren't going to bear any fruit. And so, again, the importance. Just like with Psalm 1, the way to really blossom is, again, staying connected. That's what you got to love about the scriptures, again, in God. I mean, God is way above us, and yet, in his infinite wisdom and ability, has made the scriptures understandable. Now, not everything, because again, our brain is not as big as his, obviously. So, it does keep us searching. It keeps us wanting more from him in a good way. Sum up the tactic the devil used to tempt Jesus and the tactic he still uses on people.
Lying and deceiving.
Lying and deceiving.
Food, power, and control, which equals ego. Ego, ego equals edging God out.
Food, power, and control equals ego. And ego means edging God out. E-G-O. Good. Yep. He's very good at that. Through lies and deceiving.
So the devil was so bold to challenge Jesus as to his divinity. And first starting out, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Christ, you know, like, are you really sure? And then I'm going to take you to show you what I own. You don't own it, but I do. And so in the same way with us, then Satan says, is that what God really said? Is that really the right God? I mean, you know, you know, Allah seems pretty good, or whatever the God of the Hindus, or whoever. So, you know, there's all these other gods. Are you sure not one of those isn't really the God?
Sure, yeah. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe something. Well, it doesn't matter what we believe. It's kind of like, too, it doesn't matter what church you go to as long as you go to church. Well, it really does matter what church you go to. Because what God is he going to point you to? So that you're right. And then when it comes to your possessions, what's the lie there when it comes to our possessions?
They're ours.
Yeah, they're ours, right? You own that. What's God telling you what to do with your possessions? And again, the scriptures make it clear, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And we are to be good stewards of. And how quickly things can be taken out of our possessions.
Sometimes we get a false sense of security. We feel that if the Holy Spirit is with us, we're always going to be next to quiet waters. And that's not true. Temptation can really lead us astray. So I think there's a danger, yet a comfort.
You know, it's important to stay next to the quiet waters because of what you said. Temptation is always there. And who is Satan going to go after the most? The one who's next to those quiet waters and digging deep. He needs to really dig deep to get you. But for the rest of, you know, I can just raise my hand and people go, you know. And by nature, again, we love to do our own thing. We're not self-controlled people by nature. And so that's why Scripture has to emphasize, you know, we are to be self-controlled. And in Christ, we can be self-controlled. But you look at when people, you know, again, their natural inhibition is what?
Sin.
It really is. And we see it. And what's one of the ways that people reflect their sinfulness and don't hold back? And the scripture addresses this topic over and over and over again. Sexuality. Right? And God emphasizes that too, because he also talks about the relationship that we have. What did he say with Israel sometimes? You have committed what?
Adultery.
Adultery. And so anytime, again, we sins against the body, definitely are sins against the Holy Spirit, because our body are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And so then even in Hebrews 13, he's talking about the importance of keeping the marriage bed pure. Because again, what does Satan need to do to knock out of society? Break down the family. And he's done a good job of that, right? Where we have education telling parents how to raise their children, and the government telling parents how to raise their children, and parents now are seeking education and government to raise their children rather than, so why'd you have children?
So
why'd you have children? To let someone else raise them, or see them as gifts from God as they really are?
They're also telling children how to raise their parents.
But it's also Disney, you know, again, not knocking Disney completely, but unfortunately there's some definitely wrong messages there where parents are out of touch and stupid and everything else. And so Well, parents may be out of touch to a degree that disrespect should be there. So, yeah, I mean, this society is not helping just itself. Right? And then when the church caves into some of that, they're not helping either. So the devil is alive and well, using many tactics to strike. Who, in essence, was Satan really tempting? God himself, right? Don't put the Lord your God to the test. What has happened each time the devil had gone up against God?
God wins.
God wins, right? He failed. We talked about in heaven when he rebelled, the Job challenge, the attempt to take out Jesus, and so forth. What significance is there, if any, in connections with the words until an opportune time? Thank you. Correct. Not all of them are recorded in the Bible, and again, Satan doesn't mess.
Well, if we resist him once or twice, he's going to wait until we're down a little bit and attack again.
Sure. And as we're going to see going on in Luke, right, he would put demon-possessed people in front of Jesus, and his presence was always there trying to trip him up. He knew the words, because they were spoken to him, Genesis 3:15. He knew God and Jesus were up to something. He just didn't know what exactly it looked like. And so he's conniving and trying to stop. I know there's something against me. I got to try to stop. So he kept working at it. And that's what he does with us too. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Familiar words again. Just a reminder. What do we have going for us? Great High Priest. Jenny, you got those?
Therefore, since we have a great High Priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
What's the significance of the term, the title, high priest? He's a mediator, right? He's the go-between. He's the one, you know, priests would offer up the sacrifices for the sins of the people. The difference between Jesus being a priest versus the Old Testament priest is that he did not need to offer up a sacrifice first for himself. So we have a mediator. And Paul and Timothy makes that clear, too. We have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We don't need to go to the saints. We don't need to do these good works as a way to get right with God. James 1, 12 to 25. Drive home this point a little more. What are we up against? And what's the solution? Who's got those words? Dick, you got them?
Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. When lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law the law of liberty and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man will be blessed in what he does.
Okay, thanks. So those words sum up what we've been talking about. Again, if you play with fire, what's going to happen? Sometimes you're going to get burned.
Right, and so the importance when it comes to faith, faith is not to be, how would you finish that thought? Faith is not to be
it's not to be dormant. It's to be active. It's to be fed. Again, what God gives us through baptism or through the gospel and the word itself, that's something living, and it needs to be nourished. All right. Show how Jesus did not come to usurp. We're getting to the next section. It's a longer section for the time. You won't read through it, because you can glance through the next section. Show how Jesus did not come to usurp all human-made religious traditions. He did not come to usurp human-made traditions. What in that next section of Luke? Where did he go?
He went into the sanctuary, as was his custom and other people's custom too.
Sure. All right. So he went into the synagogue and he read the scriptures as they read the scriptures. He did not flaunt who he was or set up a new place of worship. So he met the people where they were at and he witnessed to them. Just take a moment to appreciate another prophecy given 700 years earlier was being fulfilled in Jesus. Now again, he's talking from Isaiah. Most of the people, if not all of them in that crowd, would have been familiar with the words of Isaiah. And so this gives evidence that the history, the proof that we need, it's all on our side. It's all there. And it goes back to that one book we referred to a few times, A Skeptic's Search for God. Well, scientifically, mathematically, there's just way too many prophecies fulfilled to deny that what's said about Jesus did not happen. Just too much evidence there. And that tells us again that there's no need to back down. People may not agree with us. People may not see what we see. But then again, what does Scripture say? No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. What was the issue the people of Nazareth had with Jesus? They knew who he was. And how was he as a child?
Perfect.
Right? I mean, he wasn't the one that was tipping cows out in the field or slamming mailboxes with baseball bats or taking your daughters out on dates and not bringing them back till 1 o'clock in the morning.
It's like the saying, familiarity breeds contempt.
Correct, yeah. And that's what it did in this case. How could this kid that we knew, perfect as he was, be the Savior? Because again, what were people's expectations of the Savior? Earthly king, white horse, thrones, throwing gold everywhere. Right? I mean, they had higher expectations of what this guy would look like, but Isaiah described him. I mean, he may not have been Mr. GQ. You know, as sometimes the pictures point out. So the people lost their respect for him.
Son of a carpenter.
Son of a carpenter, right? Yeah. And maybe Joseph at one time forgot to put a screw in, so he got mad.
Pastor?
Sure.
It's not unlike David when he was a boy.
Sure.
No one expected him to be a leader.
Right? Well, then Joseph, too, being the youngest. Joseph, you know, who are you? Exactly. So why did the children of Israel continually walk apart from the Lord? What was their excuse? People in Nazareth, hey, this guy's too familiar. We can't believe he's the Messiah, then. Yeah, they're looking again for earthly successes, earthly focus. What else got in the way?
They wanted the Romans out of here. They wanted somebody to defeat an earthly.
Sure, at the time of Jesus, they wanted Roman rule gone. You know, we want freedom.
They said they had Abraham for their father.
Hey, we got Abraham as our father. So they put more focus on the bloodline than on Christ's blood. Greg?
Same thing from our lesson today in Second Chronicles. Even though Manasseh turned to the Lord, the rest of the people did.
Yeah, not all of them did. Some did, even though they, you know, they worshipped at a different spot. Not everybody followed suit. So, foolish pride, selfishness, looking for earthly golden nuggets. So why do people still today continually drift away from the Lord?
The devil.
Devil?
Temptation.
Yeah.
They're too high. Falling away from the Word.
Falling away from the Word, right? There's a disconnect. And also, it kind of goes to what you just said, though. I mean, too highly educated.
Yeah, higher.
We almost become too smart for our own good. At least we think we are.
I was flipping through channels, and I saw a channel about Sodom and Gomorrah, where they found this. And so the scientists said the only thing that could have created the Earth's crust at that temperature was a meteorite. There was no other explanation.
Yeah, going back to the meteorite. So they didn't deny that there was hailstorm, firestorm.
Right, but it could have been God.
We'll look for a different
God sent the meteor.
Well, exactly, right? But again, if we admit that God exists, and that God was mad at these cities, what do we got to admit?
We're accountable.
Yeah, we're accountable. And then what God says in Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 6, it's like, oh, I thought he was this God of love to let anything go.
No, not the smarts.
I think people have it too good today, so they don't need God.
There is some of that, right? An appreciation factor. Even if you take God out of the mix for a second. I mean, just as a society, right? As a country. Do we appreciate what we have as a country as much as we used to?
No.
Right? You know, again, and why is that? I mean, in a sense, we've been spoiled. And we're thankful for the freedoms we have, but do we realize how those freedoms have come about? You know, we're losing that great generation that was willing to... I mean, when you go through those stories of history, those guys are willing to march in knowing they're going to get shot. And today, too, we got troops. I mean, wow. Give thanks again for the braveness of these men and women who are willing to do what it takes to keep our freedom. But again, all thanks to God, because he could wipe it out. But he is blessing us still for a reason. We don't deserve it, just like with Israel. They did not deserve God's hand to bless them. But he preserved them, not because of them. He preserved them because of his promise. And that's the same with America. God's not saving America because of America. God's saving America because he still has a purpose for us. We still are a beacon in the world. Whether we, you know, what about our political science aside, right? We're still a beacon. We still have a responsibility in the world.
I think all people's feelings trump their faith. You know, they're more interested in how they feel about something than, you know, staying the course, you know, staying in the Word, strengthening their faith so they can combat the world's
issues. No, right? I mean, again, we always think we know better. So that's basically right. We tend to side with our natural stuff than with God. And we have short attention spans, too. So a reminder of meditating on the Word of the Lord day and night. But the Lord knows our short attention spans. We need to have that constant attention. And then, what did he say to the children of Israel, to the parents? Make sure you do what with the Word for your children? Teach, pass it on. You know, again, the word of our Lord, we need to continually pass that on to the next generation. The blessings of America, we need to continually pass that on to the next generation so that they can appreciate it. But if we keep changing history books, we're not going to know what America was like, warts and all. But that helps us appreciate where we are today, knowing what we were. We don't want to go back. But if we keep erasing history, gods, and society, we're going to end up back where we were. And in a sense, we're not that far away, right? With racism, I mean, there's only one race. It's
human.
Who's the one who keeps bringing it back? You know, who gets blamed for it, though? But God's not the one who's bringing it back. And the Christian is not the one bringing it back.
Well, I'm just going to say that, you know, I think today's society is too easy to say the devil made me do it. You look at your children, you look at anybody. Instead of taking ownership of that, you're not struggling to combat that, it's easy to say, well, the devil made me do it.
Yeah, no excuse, right? The devil made me do it. And for a while there, it was common when you go to counseling and say it was my parents' fault. You know, we're not accountable. It's never your fault. But what does Scripture say? Like, what did Nathan have to say to David?
You are the man. And that struck a chord.
You know, again, well, we sometimes just have to say that. Next page. What was the Lord's response then and now when people turn away from what he has to say? What was that?
No.
Oh.
It's a new subject.
Oh, okay, new subject.
Discuss amongst yourselves.
What did he do then, and what's he do today?
If people continually turn away from him, what he has to say?
Doesn't let him into heaven.
He won't let him into heaven, right? I mean, he's clear about that.
Christ. He turns away from them.
He turns away from them. Yeah, he remains faithful to his promises. So thankfully, if we come back in repentance, he will take us, open arms, the prodigal son, emphasis. We see that in 2 Timothy. But again, if we disown him, he will disown us. But the disowning started with us.
Today's Old Testament scripture lesson about what happened with Manasseh, the king of Judah, that turned his back on God and built all the altars. And next thing he knows, he has a nose ring and being hauled off to Babylon. And when he finally repents of his sins, then he's allowed to return, and then blessings came back.
Yeah, it's a good point. Manasseh had to fall hard. You know, again, not everyone has to get to that same breaking point before they do a U-turn in life, by the grace of God. You know, again, so look at Europe, right? Europe was a powerhouse. Middle East was a powerhouse for the Word of God. They turned their back on it. God took it away, gave it to Europe. Europe was a powerhouse for the Word of the Lord, Martin Luther time. They turned their back on it, took it away. America, powerhouse for the word of the Lord. It's still here, but India and China are becoming the new powerhouses for the word of the Lord. But there's a lot of resistance, especially in China. So again, the Lord still keeps the light there, but at times it seems pretty dim. What amazed people about Jesus in the next section? Moving to the next section. What amazed people about Jesus? Yeah, he spoke with authority, right? Now we're at verse 31 and following. He knew what he was talking about. And that's also that later on, too, with Martin Luther. People were taken by Luther by what he had to say. It wasn't new, but it was new to them. It was refreshing because he put the focus where it needed to be on Christ and the gospel, not on the law.
Well, they hadn't read the Bible. They didn't have the Bible before that.
In Luther's time.
So they were just taking what the priest said.
Right, and so that's why the catechism, too, was good for the family, but also then for the priests. Because they needed education. So that book, What's Going On Among Lutherans, it talks about, you know, how the seminaries of today are putting out really junk pastors. And so then what do you have? If you have junk pastors, you have junk churches. Right? But thankfully, wherever the gospel is preached, there still can be believers. So we're not saying that there aren't believers in other churches. By the grace of God, there are. And we need to pray for it and pray that that takes place. It's a good lesson for us, too, because that's why we want to make sure our seminary has professors who are men of God and know their stuff, and they're also accountable. So by having that one seminary to work through, we can be a little more accountable. And our worker training system. You know, someone talked about it, says shorten it up. Well, if you shorten it up, then what happens? We saw with Missouri what happens when they take shortcuts. And they're working to get it back. So what does it mean to say his message had authority? I think we summed it up, right? Confidence, knowledgeable, refreshing. If the deep...
It's miracles.
Miracles, right? Exactly. Serve as evidence. So if the demon could give a testimony about Jesus' identity, why would Jesus tell this demon to be quiet?
Who wants a liar to be your witness.
Exactly.
I mean, if you think about it, so it's, but people like to listen to liars when liars will say what the people wanted to hear. And I'm thinking of kind of a political, you know, so. The problem with is if you start listening to the liar, then the liar is who's the father of lies is sure. The devil.
Right.
And so if they're starting to give a testimony, well, their testimony is going to be just as good as Satan's quote of scripture earlier in right. this chapter, and they're going to leave out little bits.
True. So when did National Enquirer get its start? When did National Enquirer get its start?
People enjoy listening to the lie, the rumors.
Yeah, right here, right? Satan, the first National Enquirer publisher, right? But you know, what do we look at? You know, you mentioned when we're in line, what are we looking at? You know, yeah, we're looking at those subtitles, and they grab our attention. And if we don't do research, we'll think, oh, hey, so and so's having their third baby by E. What's his name? E.T., thank you.
Yeah,
that's E.T.,
that's it.
That's quite what we're at. All right. What are some of the roadblocks which keep us from spreading the good news about Jesus? I mean, you mentioned a good one, John, right? We get kind of into fake news. Satan's good at fake news.
Sin is more fun sometimes.
Sin seems to be more fun, and then come consequences. You know, the headaches, the pregnancies, the this and the that.
Ourselves,
yeah, right. Good, George.
Me, myself, and I,
right? We become obstacles, Jenny.
Fear,
yeah.
Confrontation,
yeah. Fear of confrontation, as well. Laws of the land, also, in a sense, can be considered roadblocks. You know, there's a law that's being discussed right now in the state of. You know, there was one abandoning Bibles, sale of Bibles. This one is, that is related to hate speech. It's similar to the law in Canada, where again, you can select the today's sermon text. I could be arrested for using that text even. That's the law that's in the books right now. Yeah. So again, there's many laws that are being... our county supervisor, she's really good at keeping us in the loop of what's going on. But she's outnumbered. So there's a lot of stuff going on right now that's anti-church.
What is it? Canada has a law that...
So the church, pastors and priests, if they speak against homosexuality, for example, even in a loving way...
Even if it's a scripture verse.
You know, a couple years ago in Texas... the mayor of Houston, she went after a couple pastors who preached against when same-sex law was going. She had them arrested, but it wasn't a law at that time, so she tried to drum it up as hate speech.
But that's not like trying to be riotous.
No, but they're trying to claim it as hate speech, so the church is hate speech.
Isn't that where the devil twists things? This is being twisted. So
again, we need to be on guard and pray about that. Again, elections do matter.
It seems like when people are not willing to do right, government steps in and makes a law. So if you really have to rely on God's morality to get it all straightened out.
Right. Well said. Again, a reminder that Satan is alive and well. We need to stay connected to the Word. Pay attention, Mike, final word. Thank you.
I'll just read a quote here from the California Family Council. It's not to the point where we're being threatened with legal, but it says this resolution calls for Christian counselors, pastors, religious workers, and all other than a great world to stop saying anything negative about the LGBTQ choice that we have.
Yeah.
Basically, just trying to tell churches, please stop saying something negative about these choices.
Yeah, they're not quite ready to do what Canada did. To actually do the arrest, but they can threaten you. Yeah.
And then where's the next step? So, yeah, good, thank you. So we'll close with prayer. Heavenly Father, your mercies are fresh and new each and every day. You have given us your clear word. Help us put into practice your word. Help us grow in confidence with your word, to live it ourselves and to share it with others as we have opportunity. Help us recognize Satan's lies and continually overcome those lies through your word. Your word is truth. Amen. Have a great day in the Lord.